Okay, well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning at Grace Bible Chapel. Really looking forward to the week, spending time with Matt and Dana. It's always a blessing and an encouragement. And it's good to be with you folks and see you all again. If you could turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I want to look with you this morning at a topic through Scripture. It's really the topic of the wilderness. And I want to look with you at three different individuals that went through wilderness experiences. And maybe here this morning you're going through a wilderness experience. Do you know there is purpose? And God has a purpose for that. And I want to look at that here this morning. And then we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 91. Let's look in here at Exodus chapter 15, and we'll start in at verse 22. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. They made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And if you go down to verse 27, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And God has given us this tremendous picture in the Word of God. It's the children of Israel, but as we see the children of Israel, where they're moving, it's also a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? You see, there's three different places that you see the children of Israel. You see them in Egypt, and then you see them in the wilderness. And then you see them in Canaan, and really it's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. And you know, we've been delivered out of Egypt, haven't we? By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has brought us into the wilderness, but there is provision in the wilderness for the believer, and aren't we thankful for that? That God doesn't leave us alone in this wilderness scene, but he's given us resources as believers. And you know, I wonder how the world does it without these resources. You see, the whole world's going through this wilderness scene, but they have no provision. But the Christian does. That we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the God of heaven helping us all the way through. I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then through that whole psalm, he's guiding and he's leading his sheep, isn't he? And you come to the end of that psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's guiding his people all the way home. And you know, we do have provision. But I just want to think here this morning about this wilderness scene. And maybe here this morning you're going through a wilderness experience. And I want to think of three individuals. But first of all, we're going to look here at Exodus chapter 15. If you notice here, there's two different places that the children of Israel come to. They come to Marah, and then they come to Elim. They're totally different places. Marah, they came to the waters, and they get down to drink, and they're bitter. And then God told them to take a tree and throw the tree in, and the waters are made sweet. And you know, in our wilderness experience, there's times where there are bitter experiences. But you know, the God of heaven can turn them around and make them sweet, can he? But you know, there's also Elim experiences. There's wonderful experiences. There were 70 wells, or 70 palm trees. What, 12 wells, beautiful, wonderful place. And in our Christian experience, there are times where there are bitter experiences. And there's times when there's wonderful experience. And God uses these both to really mold us, doesn't he? You see, there's times when there's mountaintop experiences in our life. But there's also times when there's valley experiences. But where do you see the lush vegetation? It's not in the mountain, is it? And so God allows trials. He allows difficult situations in our lives because he's molding us. He's making us more like his son. And that's where the vegetation is. That's where the lush vegetation is. It's in the valley, isn't it? And God has his purposes. Let's think for a few moments of these three individuals. The first one we're going to turn to is in Genesis chapter 16. We see here a woman, and she is brought into the wilderness. If I could get a glass of water. There's a little bit left here, but if that's possible. And here in Genesis 16, we see Hagar in verse 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur." And here is this woman. She's destitute by this well. There's a family conflict going on here. Here you have Abraham and Sarah, and they are promised a child from God, and they're getting old, and they thought, well, you know, we have to have a child, and so what we're going to do, maybe Abraham, you could go into your handmaid, Hagar, and you can have a child through her. Thank you. And so that's what happened. Well, obviously, it's going to cause conflict in the family. She got pregnant. And there was conflict between her and Sarah. And all of a sudden, she finds herself destitute, out by this well, alone, not knowing what to do. And maybe here this morning, you're feeling that way. But you know, maybe God is bringing you through this whole situation for one reason, just like he's bringing Hagar through this situation. Because he wants to reveal himself to you in a fresh way. In a new way. You see, she leaves here this day and she calls God a new name. And this is the name down in verse 13. "Thou God seest me." That's actually a name of God. And then she calls the well actually the God of the living one who sees me. You see, the angel of the Lord drew near, which we heard this morning. It's really the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws near and he encourages this young lady. And to thank the God of heaven, who's created everything, who sustains everything, that he looks down on this little girl by a well, Hagar, and he knows all about her circumstances. He knows what she's going through. And he takes an interest. Maybe here this morning, you're going through a wilderness experience. You know, he understands what you're going through. He knows the circumstances. He knows the whole situation. And he is interested. And maybe he wants to reveal himself to you in a fresh way, just as he reveals himself to Hagar here. I was reading Psalm 139. And Psalm 139, if you ever get a chance, read that psalm. So tremendous, just shows the care and love and that God really cares for me and knows what I'm going through. It says there that he knows my sitting down. He knew that you sat down here this morning. He knows my rising up. It says that he's acquainted with all my ways. He knows your boss at work. He knows your Facebook friends. He's acquainted with everything about you. He knows all your ways. That's amazing, isn't it? That the one who's running the universe is looking down and seeing me and is acquainted with all my ways. But then it goes on to say this. His thoughts towards me are precious. And then it goes on to say, his thoughts are so much towards me that you can't even number them. They're more than the sand of the sea. Melanie and I, my wife Melanie, we went away for a few nights. We try to get away once a year. We save up air miles and we book a hotel and for 2 to 3 nights we get away. But through those 3 days that we were away, Melanie was always thinking of the children. I wonder how Nathan is doing. I wonder if he made it to his volleyball practice okay. I wonder how Victoria's sugars are doing. Victoria's a diabetic. I wonder how Jenna's doing, whether her test was okay. And Do you know, over those 3 days, I could actually write down all the thoughts that Melanie had for those children, for our children. But you know, God's thoughts towards me, they can't even be numbered. To think how much He cares for me. To think how much He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And I don't think we realize how much God cares for me. And He cares for what you're going through here this morning. And to think that burden or whatever's on my mind, I can take it and I can cast it on Him. And I can leave it with Him. But you know, oftentimes I do this. I take that situation and I'm trying to figure it out and then I stop. I cast it on Him. Oh, but then half an hour later, I've taken it back and I'm trying to figure it out again. But what does He say? Cast your care upon me because I care for you. He does care for us. I think as we were driving home at Christmas, we're driving back to Port Colborne to see my parents. It's a 17-hour drive. And as we're driving along, we're about 5 hours from Port Colborne, and all of a sudden we hear thump, 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 thump. Now, that's not uncommon with our family. We've got CAA, and I think we use the maximum amount of times you can call CAA in a year, so we get our money's worth. But my daughter, Victoria, she said, I thought we were going to make it this time. And all of a sudden, thump, 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 thump. So I kind of pulled up to the service center. It was a few miles ahead, just kind of slowly crept my way there and called. We were in the States, so called AAA. And they came out. I just remember looking into the service station and seeing the kids all dejected. We're going to be a while here. Now, Christmas was on a Wednesday. It was a Saturday. And I thought, if we don't make it here today, Sunday, nothing's open. We're going to be waiting till Monday. Hopefully we get in Monday. If we don't, Tuesday. And Tuesday is Christmas Eve. So I'm thinking this through in my mind. Well, the guy came out. He said, you know what, just let me take it for a drive and see if I can figure out what it is. So he jumps in, thump, 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 thump. And all of a sudden he comes out and he goes, I know what it is. I said, oh, great. I said, I hope you know what it is. He said, your lug nuts are loose. Now, those aren't mechanical, your tire's loose. So anyways, he tightened them all up and we were on our way. That was the problem. But before I left him, he said this. He said, I just want to tell you, you are a lucky man today that you have me coming out and doing this. Or you got me called out to do this. Because the normal guys would just come and tow you. He said, oh, I'm not a lucky man. The God of heaven, just as Hagar here, he saw us. And maybe he brought us through that whole situation just to show us Himself. As we're driving away, a fresh new thought of Christ or vision of the Lord, that He cares for me in that little situation. And maybe He allowed it all just for that. And maybe He's allowing what you're going through here this morning just to show Himself to you, that I'm with you. Well, let's look at another wilderness experience about another person. You look at Exodus chapter 3. And here we see Moses. And you can actually look at Moses in three different sections of his life. The first 40 years, you can see him in Egypt. He's learning all the ways of the Egyptians. He's taken out of Egypt, and for the next 40 years, from 40 to 80, he's brought to Midian, the backside of the desert, which is really the wilderness. And then from 80 to 120, he's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's leading 2 million people, what a task, out into the wilderness. But God is molding them here in Midian. We're going to see in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, which is the wilderness, and he came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And here for 40 years, he's in the backside of the desert." Now, why would God bring him to the backside of the desert? It's a prime of life, 40 to 80. And Horeb actually means waster, and people would think, well, this time is a wasted time. He's in the backside of the desert. It would have been better for him to be in Egypt. He would have been better educated in the ways of the Egyptians, but here he is in the backside of the desert. It's wasted time. But you know, it wasn't wasted time. You see, God is molding him here in Midian so that one day he can bring 2 million people out of Egypt. And you can see, we're going to look at a few ways that he's being molded. And maybe God is bringing you through what you're being brought through today because he's molding you. He's bringing you through a wilderness experience. And he's getting you ready for maybe future service, but maybe not future service in this life. You see, we think in terms of this life. But you know, Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. Maybe he's getting you ready for a task in his kingdom one day. And maybe he's working on you today for that task. Think of Moses. We see him at the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he's speaking with the Lord. This is after his life is done. He's speaking with the Lord there about his decease. What are they talking about? Well, he's bringing comfort to the Lord. See, Moses knew what it was like for people to reject him. And he's talking to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And later on, we see him in Revelation. His work's not done just in this life. And God is bringing you through things today because he's got to work maybe a future service, but maybe an eternity. Well, let's think about a few ways that Moses is being molded here. The first thing is he's breaking him. He's breaking him to use him. You see, Moses understands he was brought up in the ways of the Egyptians, the thinking of the Egyptians. And he understood the way an Egyptian thought. He thought like an Egyptian. And the Egyptians thought this, that the occupation of a shepherd was really the lowest of low jobs. And what is Moses doing here in chapter 3? He's a shepherd. But he doesn't even have his own flock. And here he is, he feels like a total failure. I failed. But you know, God is using that. He's breaking him so that he can use him. I think of a horse. A horse, you don't want a horse to have a will of its own. You see, you break it so that you can use it. And God is breaking Moses so later on, when he's leading the children of Israel out, it's not going to be Moses' will. It's going to be totally God's will. God, what do we do next? They're faced with the situation. He goes right to God. You see that time and time again as he's faced with, what do we do? Where do we go next? Well, let's turn to God. You see, it's not his will. It's God's will. And maybe he's bringing you through what you're going through this morning. Because he's molding you. He's breaking you. Another thing he's learned here is this. He's understanding what an oppressed people feel like. You see, down in Egypt, he didn't understand. He also understands how to bear a burden, because the first thing that's brought before him as he steps into Midian is this. There's 7 women coming out to a well. And those 7 women, every day, they'd come out to that well and they'd have to water their flocks. Now, we can just go to the tap and turn on the tap and get a bucket and we can feed our dog or sheep or whatever. But they had to actually go to a well for their water and for their flock's water. And every day as they would come to that well, The shepherds would drive them away. And think about it. Every day they'd have to face that. They'd wake up and they'd gulp. We got to go out there again, and the shepherds are going to drive us away. We have to get between two shepherds and try to get in and water our flocks and get out again. But then Moses came along. And Moses is by the well, and he became their champion. And he bore their burden, and he understood what it was to bear their burden because he lived in their family. And he understood what an oppressed people felt like. And he became their champion. All of a sudden, as they go out to that well, they're excited because it was Moses driving the shepherds away. And God is molding them because later on in the wilderness, he's going to bear the burden of an oppressed people, 2 million people. He's got to understand how they think. And think of all the issues that would have come up, and Moses would have had to deal with that. But where did he learn it? He learned it in Midian. And what God's bringing you through today, he has an eternal purpose for it. Maybe it's for future service. But maybe it's beyond this life. Another thing he learns here, and I'll touch on one more, so we have to move on, but he learns submission. Here he is, 80 years of age. God has called him out to go back to Egypt and to deliver the children of Israel out. And he goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he asks permission. If you look later on in chapter 4, he doesn't tell him, "I'm going." He actually asks permission, and Jethro says, "Okay, go in peace." And God has taught him this, that if I can submit to the authorities around me, now we have different authorities in our lives. We have parents, we have elders, we have employers, we have teachers. And if I can submit to those authorities around me, then God said, this man will submit to me. And he submits to Jethro, his father-in-law. He asks permission. And God, he ends up, his father-in-law says, yes, go. But he's learned submission because God is going to use him later on as he's going to deliver the children of Israel out. And if he can submit to the authorities in his life, he can submit to God. Now, there's many more things we could talk about here, but let's go on to the next one. 1 Samuel 23. We're going to see another wilderness scene. It's David. And three times it speaks about different wildernesses that David is running through. David has killed Goliath. And all Israel is turning to David. And they want to make him king. Saul's jealous. And Saul turns around and tries to kill David. Think of what David was going through. And here in 1 Samuel 23, he's running. Running for his life. 400 men attached to David. But you know, if David didn't go through this wilderness experience, we wouldn't have the Psalms. And I don't know if you have ever picked up a Psalm and you started to read it, and you've said, man, that's exactly how I feel. I can relate to this Psalm, and then you look who wrote it, it's David. But where did David learn that? Where did God teach him and comfort him? And show him those things. It was in this wilderness experience so that later on he could comfort others thousands of years later. Doesn't Paul say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Paul says, what I'm going through, you Corinthians, it's really for your benefit. Because God has comforted me, and the same comfort that he has comforted me, now I can comfort you. A young lady goes through a miscarriage. I can't come alongside them and comfort them because I've never been through it. But my wife, Melanie, can. And she can come alongside and say, you know, God's given me these verses, and he's encouraged me in this way, and he's comforted me in this way, and he's drawn near to me in this way. And she can comfort that young lady. I think of different missionaries that have come back to Canada. And instantly we have a rapport with them because we understand exactly what they're going through. And we can comfort them with the same comfort that God comforted us with. And maybe God is bringing you through what you're going through here this morning, so that later on you might be able to comfort individuals as they go through. You see, there's a purpose in everything. I think also here in this chapter, David enters into this close relationship with Jonathan as he's going through this wilderness experience. And if he never went through this wilderness experience, he'd never have that close relationship. It says it was greater than a love for a man and a woman. Their relationship was close. It was intimate. But they never had that. They never went through the wilderness experience. And so as we go through wilderness experiences, and those that draw near to us and comfort us and help us through and give us hope, we would never have that closeness if it wasn't for that wilderness experience. And the last thing is this, here in chapter 23, is that David would never understand what it was to be divinely protected. Twice God stepped in and divinely protected him if he never went through this. You see, God has a purpose. And what you're going through here this morning, he is working something tremendous. You might not see it, and it might not be till eternity that you'll understand why. But he is working. He is working above the whole scene. And it's all for his glory. And it's all for naught. Well, let's look at Psalm chapter 91. Because here is a psalm of comfort for those that are going through the wilderness. And we're not going to touch on the whole psalm. I'll just touch on the first part. And the first part, it has four names of God in it. It shows God's care and protection. Now, who wrote this psalm? It was either Moses or David. Both of them went through wilderness experiences. So whether it was Moses or David, they're expressing God's great comfort through the wilderness. Well, let's look at verse 1. Maybe we won't read it for sake of time, but there's four verses here, or four names of God. There's the Most High God. There's the Almighty God. There's the Lord. And then last of all, there's Elohim, or God. And here it's showing the character of the one whom we can cast our cares upon. And the first thing is this: he is the Most High God. Now you start to follow the Most High God through Scripture, and you can see in Daniel chapter 4, you see Nebuchadnezzar, who was the man who really controlled the world at the time. And he had to acknowledge, he had to bow down to the Most High God and say, "You own everything. You own it all, Most High God." And God brought a disease into his life. And later on, he acknowledged the Most High God owns everything. And it tells us this, is that our Most High God, he owns it all. He has infinite resources. And to think of the little situation you're going through, you know, he can turn it all around. Because he's the Most High God. He can bring in, he owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the stars, and think of the multiple stars, billions and billions of stars. He owns everything. And to think what he could bring in to change your situation. Very easy for him. He's the Most High God. He's the Almighty God. He's all powerful in everything. And in Genesis chapter 17, there Abraham, he's an old man. And God reveals himself to him as the Almighty God. The one who controls everything, who's all powerful in everything. I think of a lady just a few months ago, a lady we know in Ireland. She was on her deathbed. She had E. coli, and previous to that, she had other medical conditions. But her husband, one morning, was to go in. The doctor had come to him and said, you're going to have to go in and say bye to her. This is it. People are praying all over the world for this lady. But you know, the Almighty God stepped in. The Most High God, the one who owns everything, the one who has control of everything, he's all powerful, he stepped in. And she's fine today. The situation you're going through, can the Almighty God, can the Most High God step in? He can. He has infinite resources. And he's all powerful in those resources. And then it says here, he's the Lord. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the one who will never change, is the idea. Situations change. People change. But the Lord will never change. In his constant love and protection towards me, will never waver. And then he's God, he's Elohim. And think of all the power behind creation. This is the God that's behind me. Then it goes on to say this, it describes God as a mother hen. Now, one writer would say this, if someone was to tell me that God would be described as a mother hen, I would say it's blasphemy. But you know, many times through Scripture, God is, though he's the Almighty God, the Most High God, though he's the Lord, though he's Elohim, he's depicted here as a mother hen in his love and protection for you and for me. Little children's story, I don't know if you've ever heard it, but the farmer looks out and he sees the chicken coop going up in fire or going up in flames. He goes out and he starts to assess it afterwards after the chicken coop's all gone. And he looks and he sees this charcoal little ball and he kicks it. There's little chicks that run out. That, and it's true, the mother hen, what a picture of God. The mother hen will protect those chicks unto death. And though he's the Almighty God, the Most High God, though he's the Lord, and though he's the Creator God, his care and protection and love towards me, I don't think I fully enter into it. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. And here this morning, you might be going through a wilderness experience, but there's one you can cast your care upon, and he loves you. And he has a purpose for what you're going through. See, he doesn't promise to take you from it because of the tremendous things that situation is doing in your life. But he promises to be with you all the way through it. And he does have a purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came from a tremendous place, a place where he was worshipped of angels, a place where all heaven bowed down to him, and he came to a place of rejection, and he went to a cross, the ultimate love that could ever be displayed, that though he was God, he went to a cross for me. We can say he loved me and he gave himself for me. But Father, we're thankful it doesn't end there, that he has risen again. He's an exalted Savior. And Father, he cares for us. He loves us. He is like a shepherd. We are the sheep. And he guides us and he leads us and he brings us all the way home. He is like that mother hen that draws near in protection and love. And Father, help us to cast all our cares upon you. Because, Lord, we know you care for us. And you have a purpose in it all. Father, we just give you thanks for your love and care for us. And we give thanks in his precious name. Amen.